Let's open in our Bibles to Matthew in chapter 15, verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. If you remember from last week, we looked at the beginning verses of chapter 15 and even at some of the ending verses of chapter 14, and we talked about combating our legalistic tendencies, that we as sinners have a bent towards trying to gain God's favor or maintain God's favor by our own works. And yet we saw that Jesus did it all. And it's because of what Christ has done that there's nothing left for us to do. And so we said that one of the best ways we can combat our legalistic tendencies is by remembering the finished work of Christ and looking to all that He has done for us. Well, this afternoon, we'll be looking at a shorter passage compared to the ones we've done in the past. So verses 21 to 28, a very familiar event, I think, as Jesus interacts with this persistent Canaanite woman. And so let's read now God's Word, and actually let's stand to do so. Matthew 15, starting in verse 21. This is the Word of the Lord. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You may be seated. Much to my surprise, I learned this week that obstacle courses, of all things, are becoming more and more popular on college campuses. I don't know if you've heard this or not. As far as I know, I looked online. As far as I know, IU has not gotten into anything like this. But even just last fall, up at Purdue, they held this big event where it was an obstacle course. And I think you get the idea here. It's like being at boot camp, except you don't have the drill sergeant screaming at you the whole time. You got a whole bunch of college students get together to get muddy, to climb over barriers with ropes, to crawl under barbed wire fences, and hope that you can do all of that before everyone else can. And yet not everyone even finishes these things, because an obstacle course is what? It's difficult because it's full of obstacles. Obviously, these things that try to slow you down, trip you up, and keep you from making it to the end. Well, as we look at our passage this afternoon, we are reminded of another obstacle course, if you will, and that is the Christian life is really an obstacle course, as we think about it, especially when it comes to seeking the Lord in prayer, bringing our requests to Him. We often face many different obstacles, these obstacles that tempt us not to go to the Lord or to not continue going to the Lord in prayer, bringing our needs to Him as we should. And we see here this woman in the passage, she faced many obstacles. And yet we learn from this passage that the Lord would have us, when we face such obstacles, follow the example of this Canaanite woman in persisting in coming to the Lord despite them. Coming to the Lord with faith-fueled prayer and doing so with a humble anticipation of someday, if the Lord wills, having our requests answered and granted. And that's what we see as we look at this passage this afternoon, and that will be our main point. Despite any obstacles you may face, be persistent in faith-fueled prayer, humbly anticipating your request to be granted eventually. And I trust that as we work through the passage, that will become clearer for us. Boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture, why don't you draw a picture of an obstacle course? So I know you've all been to a playground, so it's kind of like that. You can have people climbing on the monkey bars, or they're jumping around getting muddy, or they're climbing over things with ropes and things like that. Well, I've given you an outline, and the first point, as you can see on it, is that you will often face obstacles in life that will tempt you not to pray. And so, let's look at the text then. After dealing with the scribes and Pharisees in the area of Gennesaret, which is what we saw last week, Jesus and his disciples decided to leave Galilee for the time being. And so Matthew tells us in verse 21 that they went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were two of the major cities in the larger region known as Phoenicia, which was just north of Galilee, right there on the Mediterranean coast. And as we see here, upon their arrival, Matthew says a woman from that region came up to Jesus because she has a daughter who is severely demon-possessed. And obviously we know what she wants. She wants the Lord to heal her daughter. And that's something that we can identify with, can't we? As we think of our own lives and all the needs that we have, both great and small, the concern there to bring our requests to the Lord, asking for grace and for help, is something we all know. And yet, as we'll see was the case for this woman in our passage, what often happens is that these obstacles arise that tempt us not to go to the Lord, not to keep going to the Lord in prayer as we should. And so as we look at this event here in these verses, this woman faced at least five of these obstacles. And I think as we think about our own lives, we'll notice that we often face these same five obstacles as well. And so let's look at them individually. The first obstacle that can tempt us not to pray is an awareness of our own unworthiness before God. An awareness of our own unworthiness before God. And so Matthew says in verse 22 that this woman was a Canaanite. It's a loaded term. Canaan as a nation did not exist at the time. What he says here, what he means here is that her ancestry goes back to the Canaanites. Who were the Canaanites? They weren't the good old pals of the Lord and the Lord's people, were they? These were the ancient enemies of the Lord and the Lord's people. These were the ones whom the Israelites had to dispossess in order to inherit the promised land. And so this is the woman here. And she knew who Jesus was. And so, you know, put yourself into her shoes. Knowing her heritage, she could have easily stayed away from Jesus completely. Why would the Jewish Messiah want to help out a Canaanite of all people? And we feel this in our own lives at times, don't we? Especially when we see our own sinfulness, how great it is. And we start to think, I can't go to the Lord. How could I go to the Lord? Why would the Lord even want to hear me, let alone give me what I'm going to ask for? The second obstacle is the greatness of our need that often tempts us not to pray. It's the greatness of our need. We see in verse 22 again that this woman's daughter was severely demon-possessed. Up until that point, nothing could be done to set her free. It was a seemingly hopeless situation. And have you ever been in a situation where you thought to yourself, there is no way this can work out for my good. There's no way that this can have a good and peaceful solution as I would have. We think to ourselves that because we can't imagine that solution coming about, that we forget that God's all-powerful, that God's all-knowing, and so forth. And so we let the greatness of our need keep us. The third obstacle we often face is no apparent answer. No apparent answer to our request. Do you notice the very interesting words at the beginning of verse 23? But he answered her not a word. Not a word. Obviously, the Lord heard her. The Lord was right there. But he didn't say anything. He just gave her complete silence in response. And that's something we've also experienced before, haven't we? Where we finally brought our needs to the Lord. We poured out our heart before him. And yet it just seems like it's hitting the ceiling and it's getting nowhere. Now, there's no apparent response. And you wonder, is the Lord even listening? The fourth obstacle is that of our hopes being dashed. Our hopes being dashed. If you get at the passage, verse 23, the disciples, seeing that this woman wanted something, they go to Jesus and they tell her to send her away. Now, I think when we reread that, we think of the disciples saying, you know, get this woman out of here. But given how Jesus responds, that's not at all how we're to read it. The disciples are coming saying, Lord, we've watched you heal so many people who have come right up to you. Here's a woman crying out for healing. Give her what she wants. Heal her and send her on her way. And this is what they had seen Jesus doing up until that time. And so at the moment here, imagine being this woman. You're starting to get a little excited. You're crying out for mercy. Now you've got the disciples joining your side, crying out for the Lord to give her mercy as well. And yet in the blink of an eye, the hope is dashed to pieces. Because how does Jesus respond to the disciples' appeal? Verse 24, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If the disciples are telling Jesus to get rid of the woman, that response makes no sense. Right? He's going against the request of the disciples here, which was to heal her. And of course, she was a Gentile. When I was in seminary, we had some friends who, for various reasons, wanted to get pregnant right after marriage. And so they made all the necessary preparations. She immediately stopped her, quit her job and stopped working. And they started praying that the Lord would give them children. And it was a year and a half later where they finally got pregnant. Very exciting time. And yet she lost the baby. And it was 3 years later, she got pregnant again. And lost the baby again. And I, as I look out, I can think of some similar situations here. Now, thankfully, that family now has two healthy kids and another one on the way, and we're grateful for that. But you can imagine being in that situation. You get so excited. And then it just falls flat, and there's disappointment there. And maybe after praying for something, you've seen that glimmer of hope. The answer is in sight. And then out of nowhere, something happens. Your health takes an unexpected turn for the worst. After two job interviews, the phone stops ringing and they don't call you back. You get excited and then everything seems to fall to pieces. And in those times, can it not be so easy to lose heart and want to give up? And then the fifth obstacle is that of an apparent rejection to our request. An apparent rejection. So after the Lord had said that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, the woman cried out again for mercy. And even though this time she finally gets a direct response from Jesus, instead of giving her what he wanted, Jesus says this. And I realize at first glance this comes across a little odd. Is this Jesus? But what does he say? It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, Jesus has a purpose here. He's not being vindictive or unkind. He knows what he's doing here. But his primary mission at the time was to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. She was a Gentile. So, like a dog under the table, does not have a right to the food that the kids are eating at the table. In other words, the answer is no. And that happens to us as well. We get an answer, but it doesn't seem to be what we were asking. We were praying for a spouse. We were praying for a child. We were praying for a new job. And yet, it's not there. So these are common obstacles. And I think if we think about them in our own lives, we experience these. And when we face them, they tempt us not to pray, not to keep praying. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, the obstacles often win the day. They often win the day. And yet, as we see here, the Lord would have us not let them win the day, but instead overcome these obstacles because, as we see, secondly, despite the obstacles, the Lord wants us to be persistent in prayer. This is our second point. He wants us to be persistent in prayer. What is so striking about this woman? Is it the obstacles? Or is it the fact that she just keeps praying or coming to Jesus? Time after time, she keeps persisting in bringing her request to the Lord. And did you notice that even when the answer was no, she kept asking? So verse 26, Jesus is not going to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Verse 27, and she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So despite all the obstacles, she persisted in prayer. And how then did Jesus respond to such persistence? Was he angry for being nagged over and over again? Did he say, listen, I said no. Get out of here. No. He freely and willingly gave her exactly what she had been asking for all along. And we'll come back to that momentarily. We often think of nagging as a bad thing. If your spouse, your child, your parents, your employer, if they're nagging you, no human being in this world likes to be nagged. And yet here we see God wants us to come to Him again and again and again and again. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable about a judge in a certain city. And this judge didn't care about the Lord. This judge didn't care about people. And yet there was a widow in the city who apparently had been unjustly wronged in the past. And wanted justice to be served. So she came up to the judge and she said, Judge, get justice for me from my adversary. The judge didn't care at all about the Lord or about this woman, and so he just completely ignored her request. So what did the woman do? She kept coming to the judge. Get justice for me. Get justice for me. Get justice for me. And Jesus says, eventually the judge, because of the woman's persistence, got justice for her. Why does he tell the parable? Well, according to the first verse of that chapter, it's so that we would pray like the widow, being persistent in coming to the Lord rather than losing heart and giving up because of the obstacles. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18 that we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So the obstacles will be there, but we are to hurdle the obstacles. We are to resist the obstacles so that we keep praying nonetheless. In fact, Matthew Henry, I've given you a quote from him. He says, when the answers of prayer are deferred, God is thereby teaching us to pray more. And then he goes on to say, disappointments in the success of prayer must be excitements to the duty of prayer. So you see, as redeemed believers in Christ, it doesn't matter how unworthy we may be on our own. It doesn't matter how big the need is. It doesn't matter if there's silence or our hopes get dashed or there's a seeming rejection. Even when the answer is no, the Lord wants us to continue persisting in prayer. J.C. Ryle says, we may have to wait many a long year. We may seem to pray in vain and intercede without profit. But let us never give up while life lasts. That's not easy though, is it? There's a reason we give up. Giving up is much easier to do. And so if we are to persist like this Canaanite woman, how are we to do it? Well, that brings us now to our third point on the outline, which is to be persistent, your prayers must be fueled by faith in Jesus. To be persistent, your prayers must be fueled by faith in Jesus. So again, looking back at the text, the woman, despite the obstacles, persists in bringing her need to the Lord. And the Lord finally looks at her and says, verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. He doesn't say that about many people in the Scriptures. Faith is what drove her persistence in prayer. It wasn't faith in the power of prayer, as so many people are fond of saying today. It was faith in the person and power of Jesus Christ who was standing right before her. You see, this woman knew exactly who Jesus was And this woman believed in Jesus as such. Go back to verse 22. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. She knew and she believed that Jesus was full of mercy. That Jesus was the Lord Himself. That He was even the promised Son of David. The Messiah King who had come to save His sinful people. So while no one else out there could heal her demon-possessed daughter, based on what she knew and believed about Jesus, she was convinced that He could do it. And that He would do it. And that's why she persisted in asking Him for healing. I've given you a quote from Pastor David Whitla from the Southside RP Church in Indianapolis. He says, "Great faith clings to His Word and what you know of His nature, and not exclusively to your interpretation of His providence." Great faith clings to His Word and what you know of His nature, and not exclusively to your interpretation of His providence. You see what he's saying here? We often live by what we perceive is going on. There doesn't seem to be an answer to prayer, therefore God must not have heard, or prayer is useless. But you see, instead of giving in to what we think is going on, we need to hold fast to the Word of God. In our family, one of our favorite movies is the Disney film Ratatouille, if you've ever seen this before. And in Ratatouille, the main character is a rat named Remy. And Remy, unlike the other rats, has a palate for the finer things in life. And so instead of eating garbage like everyone else, he prefers cheese and fruit and herbs and other gourmet foods. His family members, however, cannot understand why he is like this. And so in one of the scenes, Remy's father, being very frustrated with his son's distaste for garbage, says to his son, "Food is fuel. You get picky about what goes in the tank, you're going to die. Now be quiet and eat your garbage." And in our home, we don't have too many gourmet meals. And so when my son gets a little picky about what's on the plate, I'll say, "Food is fuel. You want to be able to play and have energy like a four-year-old boy, you need to fill your stomach." If we are to persist in prayer, despite all of these obstacles, we need fuel. As we see here, it's our faith in Jesus that is the fuel that will keep us going. It's what we know and believe about Christ, His person, His character, His promises that will be the motivating force driving our persistence in prayer. And so, for instance, we know in the Bible that the Lord desires all men to repent and come to Him in faith. That should shed light about how we pray for the lost. That we would continue praying despite how hard their hearts may appear to be. Since we know from the Bible that it is God's will for us to be sanctified, we should persist in asking for the grace to kill our besetting sins, no matter how hopeless the struggle may seem to be. You see, despite how unworthy we may be on our own, despite how great our need is, the lack of an apparent answer, our hopes being dashed, or a rejection, what we know and believe about Jesus is the only thing that will keep us praying. But there's more to it than that. The Canaanite woman said, "Jesus is the Son of David. He is the one who condescended from heaven in absolute humility, not just so that He could save sinners in general, so that He could save you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me, who are trusting in Him this afternoon." You see, by faith we belong to Jesus. By faith we are united to Jesus, and that especially should affect how we respond to these obstacles that arise in our lives. You see, no matter how sinful you may be on your own, in Jesus, you are well-pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. And He delights in hearing from you. No matter how big your needs may be, in Jesus, you are a son of the Lord Omnipotent who reigns. Even when there's no apparent answer, your hopes are dashed, or it seems like God has said no, in Jesus, you are loved by the one who has heard your cries, whether you think it or not, who loves you, who knows what's best for you, and who is sovereignly working over all things for your good. And so when the obstacles discourage you from prayer, you need to look to the Word of God, both written and living. The obstacles test our faith, and so we must exercise our faith. We must trust in what we know and believe about the Lord and His character and His promises, but also in who we are as His redeemed people, so that the obstacles won't win the day, but we will persist in prayer as the Lord calls us to. And that's because, as we come now to our fourth point on the outline, persistent prayer is the God-ordained path that leads to requests granted. Persistent prayer is the God-ordained path that leads to requests granted. So let's look again at the passage. The Canaanite woman persists in faith despite the obstacles. And what ends up happening at the end? Verse 28, Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So she persisted and she got what she wanted. And you might be thinking, well, that worked for her. There's no guarantee in this passage that that will work for us. And yet, do you know that elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus specifically says to pray persistently for that very reason, in order to get what it is that you are requesting? So you go back to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 11. Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray by using the Lord's Prayer, and then He gives them another parable. In this parable, there's a man who is in bed, has a friend come to the door, knocking, asking for bread. Apparently this man has had a visitor come recently. He doesn't have enough food to feed him, and so he thinks at midnight he needs to go get some food immediately. But the man who's been awakened by the friend knocking at the door asking for bread doesn't want to be troubled. And understandably so. You come knocking on my door at midnight, you're probably not going to get an answer at all. Right? And the man, he's in bed, his family's in bed, he doesn't want to get up. But, Jesus says, even though this man will not rise because his friend is at the door, because of his persistence, the man will get out of bed and give him whatever he needs. Now, why does Jesus tell that parable? Well, just like the one we looked at with the widow and the judge, it's so that we would be persistent in prayer. He makes that clear. But what makes this parable unique is that Jesus doesn't just tell us to pray persistently for no reason. He says, pray persistently in order to get what it is that you're asking for. Because right after He concludes the parable, Jesus says in Luke 11, 9 and 10, "So I say to you, in light of this parable, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Now, unlike in this parable, when we pray persistently, it's not that we're somehow twisting God's arm into begrudgingly giving us something that He didn't want to in the first place. Jesus then goes on to say that anything God gives us is a gift from His loving and fatherly heart, and He delights in answering the prayers of His people. And that's why He wants us to be persistent in prayer. Because it's through persistence that we get the answers. Now, we have to be careful. Hopefully you've had some red flags come up in your mind already. We have to be careful when we look at this. Right. For one, if we're praying for anything that's contrary to the revealed will of God, the Bible, we have no reason to expect an answer. 1 John 5:14 to 15 makes that clear for us. But secondly, we need to keep in mind that being persistent in prayer is not an absolute guarantee. It's not at all what the Scriptures are saying here. Just because we pray for something throughout our entire lives does not mean that we will ever, ever get the answer that we've been asking for. We always have to take into consideration that God has a secret will. And we don't know what that is, but He does what He and He alone wants to do in our lives and throughout the world. But nonetheless, Scripture presents it as there being a connection here between persistence in prayer and requests granted. And that's because, you see, God has ordained both the ends and the means. All right, so think about this with me. Being completely sovereign, God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Those are the ends. They're absolutely in His control. But the ways He brings about those ends, the means, that is, have also been ordained by God. You see, in God's perfect wisdom, persistence in prayer is the channel through which He has ordained to work. It's the channel through which He has ordained to work. So as long as we are praying in agreement with His Word, when we're persistent in prayer, we have every reason to humbly anticipate our requests being granted eventually. Now, I say humbly for two very important reasons. First, because, as I just said, we need to take into consideration God's secret will and the possibility that He may say no. And we have to be okay with that. But then secondly, because we don't control the timing or how our requests will be granted. So there's a "if the Lord wills" attitude involved here. But nonetheless, given the connection here that Jesus explicitly makes for us in Luke 11 and that we see displayed for us in this example in our passage, we can humbly anticipate our requests being granted eventually, because that is how God has ordained for it to work. And that's why He tells us to persist. Like Jacob, God wants us to wrestle with Him in prayer as long as it takes to get the desired blessing, not being willing to let go. That's how He has ordained for it to work. And so, brothers and sisters, then, in light of what we've seen this afternoon, let us take heed to the Canaanite woman and her great faith, that we would learn from her. The obstacles will be there, but will they stop us? Or will we, in Jesus Christ, pray persistently, fueled by our faith, fueled by our position in the Lord as His child? And let us do so with a humble anticipation as well. J.C. Ryle famously once said, "Let us be sure that no time is so well spent in every day as that which we spend upon our knees." No better thing you could do than be on your knees. So despite any obstacles you may face, be persistent in faith-fueled prayer, humbly anticipating your requests to be granted eventually. Let's pray. Our Lord, we confess to You how often we meet these obstacles and we lose heart. Lord, it's exhausting to pray, especially to pray persistently. Sometimes it just seems like we're talking to ourselves. Nothing is happening. No changes are taking place. We're praying for the same things day after day after day. And it seems like You're nowhere to be found. And yet, Lord, in Jesus, we know that even if it takes 80 years for there to be an answer to our request, it doesn't take even 80 seconds for You to hear it. Every request You hear immediately through Christ. So Lord, help us to be those who, instead of giving in to what we perceive as going on, would cling to Your Word. And we would cling to You, Jesus, and to what we know and believe about You, and to what we know is the case for our position in You as Your people. And may that shed light upon how we react and respond to these obstacles. Give us grace, Lord, to be persistent in prayer, faith-fueled prayer, with a humble anticipation. Lord, we thank You so much that we can have that humble anticipation. We should expect results. That's the attitude You would have us. And so, Lord, give us grace to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.